Thank you for being here, those that are in the parking lot. Thank you for being here, those that have led us in worship this morning. And thank you for tuning in wherever you might be, from home or out and about on the internet. It's a great privilege to have you here. Father, I thank you for the privilege of the presence of your Holy Spirit and for the connection that we have that is not limited by space. Lord, thank you that you are able to keep your family here, long way from here, the family past, the family future, all in the center of your will and attention. And God, I pray that today is a day as we celebrate what you did on the cross through the grave, Lord, that you would receive much honor and that we will indeed praise you the way that you are worthy of being praised. We ask these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you have a Bible handy, and I'm going to encourage you to turn it on, open it up, and find John the 20th chapter. I'm going to be talking today about the reality of everything changed and how to deal with the reality of everything changed. And when I first started looking at sharing this, and the Lord first put this on my heart to share some while ago, the idea of what we're to do when what we did before is no longer the right thing to do now. And I wondered if there would be really clear direction from God's word toward that end, and I believe that there is. And I think that, as the saying goes, there's nothing new under the sun, and this very same dynamic has happened before. John, the 20th chapter and the 30th verse says this: "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for it had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 fish, and yet the net had not torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. This is a story that is just an amazing, amazing story, and it's so applicable to what we're going through in our culture today. It is so much the experience of what we're going through today. And you say, "Well, how are these things connected?" Well, everything in the disciples' lives had changed, and they're having to deal with the reality of their lives having been flipped upside down. Think about it for just a moment with me. Here's a group of guys and women as well, but they had been going about their life as normal until they met Jesus. And Jesus says, come follow me. And so their entire life changes. And so now they're moving from place to place. They're seeing Jesus do incredible things, healing those that have been sick, sometimes for many, many years, taking the ones who are dead and raising them back to life, feeding with just a small handful of food thousands of people, releasing the one that was oppressed by demons so immense that it took a whole herd of swine to have them excused. I mean, these are things that they have been seeing, and so the life that they had before has been flipped completely upside down. And they're going from place to place proclaiming the kingdom of God is coming. And this is a completely new experience for them. And then Jesus, although he had prepared them for this, Jesus, although he had told them about this, he is no longer with them. They've seen him arrested at night. They've seen him tried and convicted and crucified and buried. And so now the normal that they had over the past 3 years is now gone. And everything is changed yet again. And where do they go from here? And they do exactly what many people here are hoping to be able to do, and that's to go back to the way it was before. These guys, familiar, they go fishing. Let's go fishing. They go fishing. With us, there are many people that are missing the absolute craziness of ball practices and ball games and moving from one obligation to the next of going out and having somebody else prepare food and sitting and then dealing with waiting in line just to get a table and all of those things. And we yearn for those things to be reinstated. But what we all have to come to realize is the things that were normal before are not going to be normal moving forward. This is indeed another September 11th experience for us. Yeah, life got back to some sort of semblance of familiarity, but it never was normal, especially for those that travel by air, which I do. I remember before September 2001 and what life was like before then, and I know what it's like now, and it's radically different. Things changed, and they're continuing to change, and if you look at how people behave, even on airplanes and in the terminals, it's changed. What was recognizable is no longer recognizable anymore. There's bits and pieces. In fact, I must confess, I've committed to scrub the word normal from my vocabulary long before all of this happened. But, you know, what is normal? That is like a tag that we put on things that we want to be comfortable with. But really, it's far more accurate to say this is familiar to me, or this is anticipated, or it's expected. It's not normal. Well, our anticipated expected is that things are going to change. I don't know if we're going to be like those that have been in Asia for many years, where they're consistently covering their faces. I don't know. I normally can see way into identify trends as part of how God's gifted me. And this one's cloudy. I don't see what it is that's going to change or how it's going to change in the days coming. I just know that everything is going to change. How we relate to each other will change. And I've seen that even as I've moved about on a very limited basis over the past several weeks. And so I want to look at this story, and I don't want to delve too awful deep into the story. There are messages that have been taught on every single verse of that which I've read, and really good ones, and entire hours spent on key phrases. But I want to look at the story as a whole with you today. And I really want to encourage you that this thing that we're going through now, this Resurrection Sunday that I'm teaching to a mostly empty place, just the bare-bones staff of worship leadership here, where there are some who are gathered in a parking lot so that we can at least have some semblance of connecting as we celebrate the Lord's table, those that are connected via the internet, wherever you may be, some very close, some part of this congregation, some friends of friends, some around the world. This is different. This is different, but it's not outside of what God is in control of. And so I want to look at this passage, and I want to have the very same encouragement to you that starts this passage that I read today, that the things that we have seen in the past, the ways that we who are followers of Jesus Christ have interacted with him in the past, that this is part of our book, and we are being written so that others might believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And that it is our privilege and responsibility to be part of that ongoing story, to see other people won into Jesus' family and given the same privilege of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the movement of God's work in our lives and through our lives and around our lives. The last part of verse 31 of chapter 20 says that you will have life by the power of Jesus, by the power of his name. So, I want to just go through the story a little bit and then come back and make a few observations that I think that we need to take away. The story starts like many stories do. Who's there? These are guys that have been part of Jesus's intimate entourage, and they are hiding because they're afraid that the very same fate is awaiting them that Jesus succumbed to, that they will be arrested, that they will be tried, and they will be publicly crucified, they will be humiliated, they will be dead. And so in the midst of their world being upside down, they look for something that is comforting to them, that's familiar to them, and so they go fishing. Now, I know that this is a direct connection to what's happening now. I heard just yesterday that the boat ramps in the area around where we live were so packed that the state police showed up to disperse the crowds. There were a lot of people going fishing. And those that are fishermen, fisherwomen who fish, you recognize several things in this story because these things are familiar. These things are regular. These things are normal. For instance, people who fish always ask other people who are fishing, have you caught anything? You're on one boat and you call out to the other boat, is this a good spot? Have you caught anything? And you say, yeah, did you catch anything? No, we didn't catch anything. And there's this conversation that goes back and forth between people that fish. I didn't do boat fishing growing up. We did river fishing. And it was the same way on the shore. You know, you'd show up and people were already there and you'd ask them, is this a hot spot? Is this where the fish are at? And then you go up and down the shore and you have this very same conversation. And so this is a very recognizable thing, a very good connection from history of thousands of years ago to this very day. This is familiar. Fishermen having the conversation, have you caught anything? Have you caught anything? And of course, they'd been at it all day, and they weren't catching. They were just fishing. And so no was the answer. And at this point of this incredible familiarity, things really begin to change in the story. And I believe that at the point of the incredible familiarity of our culture that has now been flipped upside down and is being flipped upside down and will be flipped upside down for some period of time going into the future and perhaps just permanently, that here we also see things beginning to turn. There's this thing that happens. The one that Jesus loves, the one who had put his ear and heard the thump of Jesus' heart because he had his head against his chest, light comes on. And if it was a cartoon, you'd see the little boing. You know, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. And so everything begins to change. So let us take a look at this passage and break it down. And look at it as we go through the story. Again, I don't want to get too much into the nitty-gritty, but just look at the flow of the story and look at how we can walk away today knowing that the very same Jesus that did these things is working to this very day. First observation that I want to make is that proofs are necessary because history is forgot. Proofs are necessary because history is forgot. Some people have a pretty good memory and that they can remember things very well. I can remember lots of things, and sometimes it's scary to me what kind of things that I can remember. I remember odd details about people that I meet and about their lives. You know, oh, I remember when your dog died and you were 7 and it really just was so sorrowful for you, or that you won the high school pole vaulting championship. But as wonderful it is to have those kind of memories, we also forget a lot. Like, I have had this happen to me so many times, I've lost count and really don't want to count. Somebody will come to me and say, hey, do you remember me? And I will have that moment of, yes, I do remember you, but no, I don't remember you. What's your name? Give me some little bit. And you had to get kind of kicked in. We are good at forgetting history. We need the proofs of the present to be able to be confident about the things that we know. Here is a group of guys who have seen Jesus do incredible things, who stood with Jesus while everyone else was just absolutely overcome with grief at Lazarus' death, and heard him call out, Lazarus, come on out of here. Come on out here. And who witnessed Lazarus, still wrapped up in the grave clothes, hobble out from the grave after been there for days, so much so that they anticipated him stinking. These are the very same guys that were on the sea in their boat, these experienced fishermen, and who were struggling against a storm that had come up and had almost seen Jesus walk on by on the water. These are the guys that had seen Jesus act regal at that moment that he was arrested. These are the very same ones, according to this same gospel, who watched the crowd fall away when Jesus just answered the question, are you Jesus? Yes, it is I. And just the power of those words knocked them back. Yet all of that history still required something more. They were hiding, they were harried, they were scared. They were looking for something familiar because everything had changed in the reality. And so they went back, which is the second observation I want to make from this passage. And that is simply this, that in times of tumultuous change, we seek the familiar normal. Right now, we want to go back to the way it was before, when we could go stand in line for 45 minutes to the restaurant to get a table, when we could go freely from place to place where toilet paper was stacked up to the ceiling. You know, all of these things, we want to go back there. You want to go back to where you could get a Lysol wipe for less than $1 a piece. I mean, all of these things, we want to go back there. Because things are changing and we don't know what's going to come and we don't know how it's going to come. And it doesn't matter how prepared we thought we were, we showed up not being prepared at all. And so we want to find that which is familiar, that normal, and get back there. These men were there wanting to get back there. They go fishing. But then Jesus meets them. And the life that they had changed before now is about to change again. I think this is something that oftentimes gets skipped over. They underwent this incredible life change, this incredible flipping over of things, to be with Jesus for some 3 years, and then Jesus is no longer there. But that really wasn't the end of the story. It's about to change again, in its entirety. We see in this passage that they're out there fishing. They've caught nothing. And then they have this conversation, the conversation that fisher people have been having for generations. Have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. And then fishermen and golfers are the same. It comes to this, you know, if you're not killing it, you're not hitting birdie after birdie if you're golfing, or if you're not pulling fish after fish, fishermen always have advice for you. Golfers always say, hey, you know, if you do your swing a little bit, you know, there's always that advice. And so here we have this, again, very familiar thing. Comes advice from the shore, throw the net on the other side. Now, what difference should that make? It should make no difference at all. But if you're a desperate fisherman and somebody says, hey, listen, there's fish on the right-hand side of the boat when they're wanting fish on the left-hand side of the boat, what do you have to lose? You've caught nothing. And out the nets go. And the fish come in. And they're seeing the fish. And then the ones who had recently had everything changed and everything upside down, who once, just a few days ago perhaps, a few hours ago perhaps, had had a meal with the Lord Jesus, now say, this is weird. This isn't the same. Why is this happening? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And then we start following some other things that we've seen before. Peter, who is the tumultuous one. Peter, who is the impetuous one. Peter is the one that wants to get his foot in his mouth as quickly as he can. He puts his shirt on and he takes off. He doesn't walk on water this time. He gets wet. But he makes it to the shore before the other guys do. He doesn't help his fellows until later. They're rowing. One group's on there trying to keep hold of the fish. The other, row, row, row. They're punting down there trying to get into the shore not to lose the fish. And so he gets there and he finds Jesus. Look to verse 9 of chapter 21. When they got there, Peter had already managed. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Verse 10, bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So then Simon Peter remembers, hey, the other guys are still working at this. So he goes out and he helps to drag the net to shore. And there's 153 fish, which is enough to cause the net to tear, but it didn't tear. And he brings them into shore. And we really see at this point yet another preparation for new opportunities. Things that are going to be different in the time to come. You see, in this passage, in this story, and one of the reasons why I believe it's here, even after the end of chapter 20 seemed to be kind of a great way to end the story. There's lots more to tell you, but we're not going to tell you. But here's another story. Is because the writer is trying to help the reader, even thousands of years later, understand that when we're in relationship with Jesus, he's preparing new opportunities for us to move forward. Jesus didn't wait for them to come. He was already there. Jesus was not unprepared for them to arrive. He was already prepared. And he is in the very same vein doing the very same thing today. We're in a different world. We're in a world that is much changed from the world of last week, of last month, and from last year. But what we need to realize as followers of Jesus Christ is that this isn't new to him. He wasn't surprised by the spread of this virus. He was not unaware of how much change would come into culture, and he sees the whole thing. He is every bit as much prepared today as he was thousands of years ago when they finally showed up from their fruitless fishing trip. And so here's the new opportunities. And we know as the story is told that this experience is a bridge to where they're going to be in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When all things are changed, and the expectations that most of the disciples, if not all of them, had, are now completely wiped away. You see, in our world today, we think that if we can get back to where we were before, the economic prosperity, if we can get back to where we were before, the absolute craziness of busy, if we can get back to the way we were before, the security of not being sick by something that we can't identify, that we don't know where, exactly how it came from or how it spreads or how to treat it, if we can just get back to there, then it's going to be all okay. These guys had the very same urge. But what Jesus is calling to them is to a completely new reality. And that reality is going to be one that we would not anticipate if we had been there. Because he's going to say, I'm going to bring power upon you. I'm going to indwell you with my Spirit. And it is going to be the kind of indwelling that is an explosive dwelling. And many are going to become followers of mine. But the success is not going to be measured by the things that we measure success by now. And, by the way, that they measured success back then. How big is the budget? How big is the building? How incredible are the crowds? How far-reaching is the influence? These are the things that we measure success by. But yet, he was calling these guys into martyrdom, all of them. Only one, the one that he loved, lived to be long in years and saw the sorrows of his brothers fall one after one after one after one after one. He doesn't call them into the comforts of great authority and great ability. No, he calls them to manage what happens in the years to come. Famine comes and they're spread out. Persecution comes and they're spread out. The ability to be in community is destroyed and they're spread out. But in the spreading out, the good news of Jesus Christ, his payment of sin, his resurrection from the dead goes out and the world is changed. And so we find ourselves in a very similar situation to what happened 2,000 years ago. Our now is different, but in our now being different, our opportunities moving forward also become incredible. But what we oftentimes want to do is exactly what has been done for thousands of years. We want to put those opportunities in a box and say, okay, this is what it looks like. When God says, no, I have something far better than that for you. And the really cool thing is he's not behind the curve on this. Just like he wasn't behind the curve with these disciples. He was there. Did you notice that? The charcoal was already lit. The fish were already cooking. The bread was already made. He's there. He's waiting. He's prepared to receive his followers and to provide for them. And the very same Jesus that was waiting on the shore those 2,000 years ago is the very same Jesus who is waiting for those that follow him to this very day to arrive to our proverbial shore and to interact with him and receive the commission that he has for us. He's prepared. He's waiting. He's ready to receive us if we'll but go to him. I think that this is something that we as followers of Jesus Christ have got to be seeking individually and corporately. Lord, we know that you are the one who is prepared. Lord, we know you are the one who's waiting for us to finally get to the shore. Lord, we know that you're the one who's providing whatever we're bringing forth. 153 fish caught from the right side, not from the left. Whatever it is, and you invite us to bring that which you have provided. I love that little phrase, bring the fish that you caught. Well, why did they catch it? Well, because he gave it to them. But they get to bring it, and so they're throwing theirs on with what he's already had ready, and they sit and they eat with him. And he proves once again who he is in the now. And I believe that he wants to do that in the now for us. He wants to prove once again that he is able and that he's going to do what only he can do in us as he prepares us for the next thing. So what do we need to consider as followers of Jesus Christ? What is that next thing? I don't know. But I know who does know. And I know that if we go to him and we allow him to give us from his table, that we allow him to give us from what he knows, that when we are ready, he will let it come just like he let it come on Pentecost Day. In this story, there are weeks yet to be seen. Weeks of space between this proof of Jesus' interaction, this preparation for what's coming next, and the fulfillment of that in the giving of the Holy Spirit. There's some sort of days, maybe weeks, who knows, months before we get to address as the church, as the followers of Jesus Christ, what it is that he would have for us to do, how he has prepared us for this next step. I don't know the time frame, but I do know the Lord of the time. And he wants us to be ready. And so I'm going to challenge you as a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you're here in the parking lot, at home, connected to the internet, some park, wherever, will you come to shore and allow him to provide for you what you need to be ready for what's next? Not something that we do, not something that we come up, but something that he's already prepared ahead of time, as Paul writes to the Ephesian church, that we should walk in it. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. This wasn't the first. It wasn't the second. This was the time that he, as the story continues on, he restores Peter. This is the time that he lets them know that the story's not yet done. And this day is the day that I want to let you know the story's not yet done. Not that we get to go back to the way it was before, whether it be great or not. I wonder, those congregations that have 10 and 20,000 who regularly attend every Sunday, what's it going to be like when those restrictions are removed? Will they still be 10 or 20,000 or will they be far less? Those congregations that have 40 or 50 that meet together on a regular basis, when all this is done and lifted up, will they be congregations of 100 or 200 or will they be completely gone altogether? I have no idea. But I do know who knows, and I do know that he is prepared. He's not been caught flat-footed. He was not unaware, and that he's going to see those who choose to follow him, not only through it, but to a greater thing. But I want to be really clear, brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot assume that better thing is the measurement of things that we want. These followers of Jesus Christ have been told that they would suffer persecutions, that they would be thrown out from their heritage and their where they would gather together for community in the synagogue, that they would be even cursed for being mere followers of Jesus. This is the promise to his followers that Jesus made. And we need to be able to receive that very same warning that, hey, this is what you're going to be, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And these are the promises that have been passed down from generation to generation, and why we're able to proclaim good news even in the midst of the suffering that's happened for many generations past, and in many parts of the world is suffering at to this very day. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to be ready for the thing next coming. Not that you have plenty of toilet paper in your closet. Not that you have all the things that you need food-wise to get you to the next year. No. That whatever this wave looks like when it crashes the shore is a wave that you're prepared for because you're with the one who prepared it. I love Jesus eating breakfast with his fishermen friends. Fish for breakfast is not something that if you're a fisherman you probably had, but this was normal for them. This was familiar to them. And he's ready to receive them, and he's ready to receive you. It's going to require the surrender of your life control to him. To recognize that you've been calling the shots, you've been your own God, and to turn from that and to ask forgiveness for that and for the rule of Christ in your life. I just pray that you will choose that right now. I beg of you that you would choose that right now. He promises that you will have life abundant, not life easy, not life restored to whatever you wanted it to be, but life that's full. And those that have received that can give testimony, even those that have suffered greatly for the name of Christ, that it is indeed an incredibly full life. And when that life is done, whether it be through the ravages of a very scary virus, or through an accident, or through years piling up one on top of the other, that when death comes to take hold, it has no grip, because the one who took death to the grave and buried it there is life in you. And you walk through that into eternity, which is also promised. And so whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're considering this morning what it is that you would do to be a follower in the days to come, and how you're going to meet the one who's already prepared, or you're somebody for the very first time surrendering your life to Jesus and making him Lord of you and Savior of you, let this day be the day you can say, he is risen indeed, because Christ is risen. We have an opportunity to respond as the worship team leads us to consider these truths. And I just want you to know, while we're still experiencing what we're experiencing, it is indeed finished. Father, I pray for those that are in the parking lot, those that are at home. Lord, I even lift up those that are gathered here, these few in this space. Lord, that you, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, would do a tremendous thing. God, far greater than I can imagine and far greater than I could ask for, this I ask of you, knowing that you have everything that is needed to do whatever you desire. So much in abundance that not only have you prepared it ahead of time, that you give us that which we can bring in addition. Oh God, allow us to confess our lack to you and receive your fullness, so that we might, with all of heaven, declare your incredible, special character, nature, power. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who took sin and death and conquered it, who's living and alive in those that belong to him to this day, and who receive all who are his own into eternity, free from disease, free from death, free from tears, free from sorrow, full of your unending and abounding love beyond measure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.